You are listening to a sermon by Thomas Bergen, recorded on Sunday, September 29, 2013, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
So why? Why is there something rather than nothing? Have you ever just sat on a park bench maybe one afternoon and asked yourself that? Well, in the bygone days of my mischievous childhood, one of my favorite ways of annoying my older siblings, and I have three of them, was to ask them the why question. You know, they'd be doing their homework, and then I would say, why are you doing your homework? Whatever. And then they'd say, go away, you know? And then I'd say, why? Well, it's due tomorrow. Why? Like, just on and on, right? I think some of you remember this. It's been a long time ago, but it's a pretty common way of younger siblings annoying older siblings. Well, why is there something rather than nothing, I think, is the ultimate why question. And if we could answer it, we could once and for all silence that annoying younger sibling who seems to relocate into our brains as we grow older. There may not have been park benches throughout all of human history, but you can be quite certain that people have been asking this question and answering it for as long as human beings have been around. Why is there something rather than nothing? Life is simply too painful, too monotonous for us to endure if endurance is the only purpose. We feel instinctively that there must be more reason for our being here, more reason or more purpose by which to govern our choices and for which we can live our lives. Nietzsche, the philosopher, famously said that he who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. And bare people have. I'm always amazed as I read history just how much suffering people have gone through and how nobly they've borne their sufferings. Because they could answer this question. Why is there something rather than nothing? Enter the present postmodern era, and Jim Holt, he's a New York Times editor. He recently wrote a best-selling book called Why Does the World Exist? An Existentialist Detective Story. It's the perfect example of the defeated resignation and deafening inability of our postmodern time to answer this most basic and essential human question. Every chapter on this or that religious tradition or this or that thinking ends with Holt dismissing it as defective in one way or another. And for those hoping to find refuge in the why of a supposedly strictly scientific worldview, Holt points out that the Big Bang and other scientific theories merely beg the metaphysical questions. In fact, the scientists who coined the expression, the Big Bang, also found it wholly undignified, saying it was, quote, like a party girl jumping out of a party cake. Surprise, here's the universe. It doesn't really answer our question. It just says, it's here. In the absence of answers, therefore, many postmodern people find their existentialist soother in consumption and amusement. And, you know, just having moved into Vancouver now, I picked up the Georgia Strait and read through it, and I think that's the perfect example. Like, I was looking for something to read, and it was just consumption and amusement, all 150 pages or whatever it was. I think it's only after an experience of suffering that people start to realize that they need a greater horizon of meaning to live by, a greater why. And the first article of the Christian faith in almost every Christian creed, or as we Mennonites like to say, the statement of faith, is that God is the creator and that this world is his creation. And that, of course, is the Christian answer to the metaphysical question of why there is something rather than nothing. But what I want to say today is that that answer cannot just remain a matter of metaphysical speculation. It must be answered with a life of gratitude. That question must be answered in a life of gratitude, expressed in a spirituality of gratitude for the gift of creation. And another way of saying that, we need to have creation celebration. See that? Isn't that a great shirt? I'll just do a little walker. It's a picture that paints a thousand words. There you go. Okay, now I'll be back to the dignified pastor. Okay. So I thought that the theme of gratitude would be highly appropriate for today's anniversary service. Today this church is celebrating 27 years, is that right, Andrea? 27 years.
Yes, we've existed 27 years.
Good. And so as you guys reflect gratefully on your past, I figured we could reflect on the fundamental gift of existence, the sort of anniversary of all anniversaries, and also render our gratitude and think about what gratitude means. So after reflecting on some of the more lofty things, we'll spend some time thinking about gratitude and how gratitude ought to be elicited by the gift of science and food. And then at the end, I want to think about some of those little things in life, those particulars that give us very particular reason to offer thanksgiving to God, things that we only know. So let's begin. All the people who live on this planet live in a universe that is sheer gift, a cosmos which we could not have imagined and certainly could not have created. The universe and our conscious presence in it is a miracle that ought to evoke our awe-inspired worship of its creator. Yet we so easily take existence for granted, rather than marveling that we've been granted existence. We so easily take life as a given, rather than accepting it as a gift. It is a miracle that there is something rather than nothing. And if our metaphysics is correct, if the fundamental reality beyond the physical is the triune, eternal love of God, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if creation arises from the loving relationships in the divine nature, and if God creates in a way that is consistent with his nature, then creation is the expression of God's generosity. Then life is a gift. Then love is foundational. Then thanksgiving is ultimately the most appropriate response to everything we experience. It's a pretty gargantuan claim, but I'm making it. Indeed, in response to a creation ex caritas, that's what the theologians say. I went to school, so I have to, you know, use it sometimes. A creation out of love. What can we do but praise God? What can we do but offer our lives to him in response to that love? Nothing attests more powerfully to a belief in the Creator than gratitude for creation. A theology of creation must be expressed in a spirituality of gratitude. The Christian's mother tongue is thanksgiving. And the worst moment for the atheist is when he or she has genuine thanksgiving in their heart, but has nobody to direct that gratitude towards. Thanksgiving is a practice that may not require, but certainly makes the most sense with, a Christian metaphysics of the world as gift. My friend, before he became a Christian, decided he would do an experiment. He was on drugs, his life was kind of cluttered and messy, and he thought, well, I'm just going to pray a prayer. I don't know who God is, but I'm just going to say thanks every day for one good thing that happens to me. And you can guess what happened. It wasn't too long after he made this practice that he became Christian. Karen and I went to his baptism about a month ago. And that's because thankfulness assumes a Christian metaphysics of the world as gift. So in Romans 1, we read, and we just did read, that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. And I want to focus on the connection between glorifying God and thanking God. It's a connection that we actually saw in all of those passages that we read. To glorify God is to thanksgiving. And while giving thanks to, and while giving thanks gives glory to God, the ultimate human disgrace begins with a seemingly inconsequential sin of thanklessness. You see that in this passage in Romans 1. If you keep reading, Paul goes on to describe what happens and what characterizes these people who do not give thanks to God. And it's not a pretty sight. Throughout Scripture, the biblical authors connect glorifying God and thanksgiving. And in our modern times, John Piper, I feel, is an author who does this very well. He wrote a book recently called Desiring God, Reflections of a Christian Hedonist. And Piper plays with the Westminster Catechism, where it says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and thank him forever. And he changes that one little word there, and changes it to, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. I think this is a more biblical idea. Don't believe anybody then who tells you they have a passion for God's glory and is at the same time a prudish and ungrateful person. To be a saint is to be warmed by gratitude. Today this church celebrates its 27th anniversary and looks gratefully back on all that God has done in and through this church. And for the last two of those 27 years, as Chris mentioned, I've had the privilege of living here. And it was always fun to say that when Kara and I were dating, that we were living together. And then to see people like, and then I would explain, no, it's a student residence, there's 25 others here. And, you know, it was a truly blessed time. And both of us are very grateful to this church for your ministry to university students. You make it easy to be a saint, in other words. Yeah, and Karen, we're especially grateful to Lauren Sven. It's good to see you here today. Lauren Sven did our premarital counseling, and Karen and I both agree that was probably the best part of the preparation for the wedding. So, thank you. One of the other things I really appreciated about this church was that your approach to science and learning was not marked by fear, but by gratitude. Among many Christians, gratitude for science is noticeably lacking. And yet, a basic understanding of science helps us to understand the universe that God has created, for which we're to be grateful for. Although science, it's true, often adopts a discourse of mastery that is antithetical to gratitude, at its best, science combines both humility and confidence in a learning posture that is wholly compatible with a Christian attitude towards creation. As one physicist has put it, quote, the enormous usefulness of mathematics in the natural sciences is something bordering on the mysterious. The miracle of the appropriateness of the language of mathematics for the formulation of the laws of physics is a wonderful gift, which we neither understand why we understand, nor deserve. Science, like theology, tells us that we weren't always here, and that we shouldn't take for granted that we are here now. For the universe, the earth, and human life to have come about, a truly mind-boggling number of combinations and factors had to be just right. As Stephen Hawking states, if the rate of expansion 1 second after the Big Bang had been smaller by one part in 100,000 million, it would have all recollapsed and we would have no universe. On the other hand, if it had been greater by one part in 1 million, the universe would have expanded too rapidly for planets to form. Similarly, if the nuclear force caused by this great explosion had even been slightly weaker, we would only have hydrogen in the universe. If it had been even slightly stronger, all the hydrogen would have been converted into helium. The equilibrium upon which the existence of our universe depends is even today balanced on a razor's edge. This is not some Christian, you know, six-day creationist. This is Stephen Hawking's here, right? And Hawking's words remind me of Paul's words in the letter to Colossians, that quote, in Jesus all things were created and all things hold together. Here Paul is saying that the universe is just right because of Christ. More, Paul claims that just as Christ was involved in the creation of all things and is involved in sustaining creation, so he is also involved in the redemption of creation. Quote, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. this biblical story of creation can look forward to recreation through the reconciliation of Christ. Our mortal life is not suspended between the nothingness of non-being and death, but between the loving hands of God, the hand of creation that brought us into being, and the hand of redemption that will not let us go. Science, therefore, can inform our thanksgiving, but the biblical story alone can inspire it. Another aspect of PGIMF that I really appreciated over the last 2 years was your esteem for fellowship and food, after the services especially. Kara and I enjoyed many a dessert brunch after church here at PGIMF, and when there were leftovers, as there often were, we may have even enjoyed a dessert lunch. Yes. Many people consider Mennonite baking, cooking, and potluck traditions as something merely ethnically or culturally Mennonite. But I consider food a very theological matter. Food is an aspect of creation that was designed to bring us together in feasting fellowship and to elicit our heartfelt and taste-felt gratitude. Just think about all of the varieties of flavors, colors, aromas, textures. Right now, Kara and I are living in Marple, and I get to walk down the stretch on Granville past all of these different supermarkets. And it's great. I enjoy walking by and seeing all the colors and just imagining, wow, what am I going to have for dinner tonight? Yeah. And yet food these days is often identified as an enemy. Butter, salt, sugar, they're all out to get you. Make you sick. Make you die if you eat too much, or what, eat the wrong thing, or something like that, right? Chef and priest Robert Capon insists that we know better. And this is a wonderful quote that I found. Butter is, well, butter. It glorifies everything that it touches. See, it's great. These Christian authors, they know how to use the theological. Salt is the sovereign perfecter of all flavors. Eggs are pure and simple, one of the wonders of the world. And if you put them all together, you get not sudden death, but hollandaise sauce. And hollandaise sauce in its own way is not one bit less of a marvel than a Gothic arch, the computer chip, or a Bach fugue. It is for good reason that we pray and offer our thanks to God before every meal. Thankfulness stops us from just living hand to mouth. Saying grace reminds us that our eating connects us to the whole graced web of creation. Eating is also a daily reminder of our creaturely mortality. We must eat to live. And without food, we will starve and die. And it's pretty easy to forget that. But to eat, we must also kill. This is even easier to forget. Realizing that without the deaths of others, microbes, insects, plants, animals, we can have no food. In other words, life on this planet is constantly being recycled as organism consumes organism. When we eat, we literally accept the gift of life into our being. Therefore, every time we eat, we are also called to gratefully recognize the profound mystery that God created a world that lives through the eating of its members. And accepting the gift of life, particularly since it means that we need to receive the death of others, is no trivial matter. It is a holy and extraordinarily difficult thing to do. How can we make ourselves worthy of ending and eating another's life? The Hindu tradition actually really wrestles with this question. And taken to the extreme, the idea is that we should just extinguish human beings. That's the kind of thinking. But the Christian answer is quite a bit different than that. It's that creation is a gift to humanity, but that in order to live as humanity ought to, we must be grateful for our lives and for the food that sustains it. And the answer to what makes us worthy to do this is thankfulness. Thankfulness prepares us to be worthy eaters. Thankfulness fits us to partake of life. Finally, gratitude befits not only our eating, but our living in every sphere of creation. Gratitude is the fitting response to God's goodness in creation, which opens our hearts to experience that goodness without guilt. When we express gratitude, we not only glorify our Creator and live fittingly in creation, but we increase our joy in whatever prompted our feelings of gratitude in the first place. And here's a quote from C.S. Lewis that captures this. All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. The humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praise most or give thanks the most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praise least. Praise almost seems to be the sound of inner health made audible. We delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. Delight is incomplete till it is expressed. How many of you here have heard of the Book of Awesome? Chris? Yeah, okay, a few. Good. Well, what can I say? It's an awesome book. And it's about the simple joys in life. A simple guy named Neil Pasricha, I think, started a blog called 1000awesomethings.com, and people swarmed to it. He published a book with some of the highlights from the blog, the joy of wearing underwear just out of the dryer, realizing it's Friday when you thought it was Thursday, the sound of crunching leaves on the sidewalk, and it became an international bestseller. It's been translated into dozens of languages. And here are some of my highlights. Finally getting that tiny piece of popcorn out of your mouth. Correctly guessing if the door is push or pull. Doing giant morning stretches accompanied by strange noises. Finding something you lost a long time ago after you already gave up looking for it. Letting go of the gas pump perfectly so you end on a round number. When the person you're meeting is even later than you are. When you finish your milkshake, and then remember there's more in the steel cup. Going to the washroom after holding it in. Accidentally doing something really awesome in sports. Opening a book to the exact page you were looking for. Eating something from your own garden. When your ears pop back to normal after swimming. Riding on someone's shoulders when you were a kid. And reuniting a sock from the sock orphanage drawer with its freshly washed, once lost, but now found brother and sister. So what about you? What simple joys can you think of? They're pretty much endless. And of course, gratitude is a command in Scripture, but it is also a whole lot of fun. So Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship Church, may gratitude keep you young, and may you continue to be a community that models Christian gratitude for creation and the science that helps us to know it better. May you not only be culturally Mennonite in your love for food, but theologically Mennonite in your gratitude that makes you fit to receive the sacrificial bounty of creation. May you also be attentive to the lovely little things in life when God provides you with very particular reason to be grateful. And finally, may you take time, even today, to just sit on a park bench and be thankful for the triune love of God, which is at the mysterious beginning and the hopeful end of all things. The love which is the reason that there is something rather than nothing. Amen.